reading to chapter 6 and verse 3. And as you're looking for that, I'm also going to kind of give you a heads up. We're going to be in a spot in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If at some point you want to find out or put your finger in there or your bulletin in there and save yourself a spot so when we turn to it later. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation of all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that you have given us to bring ourselves together, to hear your words and to hear your truth. That we know, Lord, that we have so many voices throughout our days that speak to us, and indeed from even inside of us. That we know, Father, that it just becomes very confusing. That sometimes what we think we know isn't what is the truth. And so we ask now, Lord, even as we sit here in the presence of Jesus, in the body of Christ, we ask, Lord, that you help us to shut out all those other voices. Help us to hear your truth, your word. Help us through the Holy Spirit to accept and receive the lesson and the message that you have given us here today. And so we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember, we've been talking about judging each other, and I brought us to that as a break from Joseph, and we'll get back to Joseph next week. But as we talked about judgment, or I used that for the break, then I kind of wanted to help us to start in two places in that. And one is that what the Bible really tells us to do? Does the Bible say we should judge or should we not? And my opinion or my position on that was, through Scripture, was that mostly people in the world or people who are the ones who tell us, or people actually hiding from their guilt and sin, are the ones who actually tell us we can't judge, you shouldn't judge. But the truth is that we're brought to judge. But what we see oftentimes is that we judge incorrectly. You know, we judge in a way that hurts other people, and we judge in a way that it doesn't really bring out the truth. And so that's what we were talking about last week, that God has set that in stone for us. He has set that in our hearts, that he has given that to us so that we can understand how to judge, or that we have to judge. And so today then we're going to talk about the how and the when. You know, how do we take that and apply that now in our lives, in the things that we do in our everyday walk. And so as we do these things and we look at them, that I'm hoping that I can bring you to understand that there is more that comes behind the idea that we misjudge somebody, or rather that we lord that judgment over people, but rather that it's a basic foundation of who we are in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's our identity. you know, that leads us into the proper placement of judgment, the proper execution of judgment in certain circumstances, and an understanding, well, the difference between good and evil. Because isn't that really what we were talking about, is that judgment has really nothing to do with whether we think a person is good or bad, but whether God says whatever their behaviors or actions are good or bad, they're good or evil. You know, and I think that sometimes, you know, we try to run away from this because words like evil, you know, and the words like judge, you know, that kind of it brings on something that we're afraid of in ourselves. And I certainly can't speak for you, but I can only speak for me, is that when I first remember dealing with that in those terms, and certainly dealing with the actions that came with them, was that people were judging me because they thought I was a bad person. You know, I didn't want them talking about my flaws. You know, I had to live with my own flaws, you know, and so I just, you know, I always just sought that as, well, it's better if you just don't judge. The Bible tells you don't judge. Remember, we corrected that misunderstanding. But, you know, as I think, so I think we hide from this. We don't want to be subject to it. And so we kind of hide from it. And so we look at words like evil. Well, the Bible tells us that we all contain evil, that we all have evil within us. You know, so the Bible says that. And we say, yeah, but we don't have any evil. We're good people. You know, well, then we misunderstand something, don't we? That we need to bring ourselves back to this understanding. So my intent here today then is to bring us to understand that God's grace, what God has given us, is the anchor of doing what we're supposed to do, of being good, and when we judge, you know, sin, and being able to see those things for what they truly are, not what we really want them to be, but using God as our anchor to understand that He is the truth of all things. And then certainly in that anchor, in God, then we'll find then our maturity, that we'll start to grow in that, that will become more and more each day, that when we can understand that we are in judgment as well as anybody else, then it helps us to not want to be on the right side, but rather to be on the side with those who are sinners, which we are all one. So as we look at that, then I think it's important to understand kind of generally what I mean by good and evil. And as the way the Bible describes it to us in good and evil, good is when we obey God. So anything that is pleasing to God, anything that is in obedience to God, you know, those things are the good things that Scripture talks about. But we kind of reframe that, don't we? We take that and we try to make it, well, you know, he does or she does, you know, good things, so she must be a good person. You know, but I think in all of our lives we've known somebody who kind of a wicked person, if you will, you know, who can do good things. You know, so as we look at that, then we have to understand the other side of the coin, because we have that as well, and that is evil. So if good is to obey God, you know, to understand his commands and to obey them, then the other side of that is to not. Right? I mean, for a guy like me, you know, you got to make these things simple. Because if I can't remember them at the moment, then just like now, if I can't remember them at the moment, then I'm not going to do them. You know, and so this is how simple it is. When we talk about good and evil, we're talking about things that obey God as good and things that disobey God as evil. And so as we look at this and we bring ourselves through this, I'm hoping that you can understand how the judgment of someone fits in that. Okay, and remember again that the divine judgment is left in the hands of our God. He decides heaven and hell. He's the one decides forever with him or forever without him. We're not the ones who decide that. But we are the ones who have to be able to spot sin. And so now as we bring ourselves here to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the teaching that he gives us and how to recognize that. So the thing that we find here in verses 7 to 10, if you would come with me there, and we'll take a look at those just briefly here, is that first we find that that maturity is somehow or other connected to all of this maturity in faith. In other words, the more that we grow in our understanding of God, the more that we grow to become more obedient to God, the maturity of that judgment comes with it. The ability to see good and evil, the ability to judge a behavior sinful or not, the ability to look at all these things and see them the way that God does, that to have that, we must mature in Christ. We must mature in the truth of God. So if we want to be able to do these things, if we want to use them, then we must mature in our faith. And so as then we look at 7 to 10, what we find here is our obligation in this maturity. Why do you have to? Is there any reason that says that you have to grow in these things and still be able to do the other things that you want to do, like judge people? You know, to be able to judge them in a way that makes you happy and not necessarily in the way that God sees them. And so as we look at that verses 7 to 10 there, well, notice what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus, that is saying here that Jesus' life on earth. All right, so in other words, the obligation comes is because we call ourselves followers of Jesus. We call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We say that we have been saved by him. And that is the obligation. That as he gives us salvation, as he came into the world to do that for us, then we must recognize that obligation. We must always recognize that that is what drives us, no matter whether it's judgment or anything else in our walk, that it's because of what Jesus has done. Because of his death on the cross and the salvation of those who were lost in the darkness of the world, condemned already, that Jesus came to save us. That if we ignore that and we let it go, then what will happen is that we will be a ship adrift in the sea. And as we're adrift, that means we can go or do whatever we want, but it's not living and fulfilling the promise that Jesus has given us on the cross. And so that is our obligation. And it's not because we say, I commit. You know, I decided that I was going to be here today, so I committed to be here. And it's not that I commit to a certain thing or a certain person, but rather that Jesus bought me. Jesus died, so now I am obligated in that because my eyes have been opened to him, and so now I stand in him. And so he calls us to mature. He calls us to grow. He calls us to do all of the things that are pleasing to him and his Father through the Holy Spirit. So that's what verses 7 to 10 are showing us. They're giving us this idea. Now, there is one thing I want to kind of address with you in here, just because it keeps catching me every so often when I look at it. But if you look at verse 8, Son though he was, okay, so that was from the very beginning, he's the Son of God. He learned obedience from what he suffered. All right, now when and even now as I'm looking at it, you know, it still kind of hits me. It's like, well, wait a minute. If Jesus was perfect and Jesus did everything like he was supposed to do, in other words, he was God himself, that if he did all this, what kind of obedience can you teach somebody who's already obedient? What kind of things can you do in that? Well, we have to always remember, and this is how we get through that verse, is that you have to remember that Jesus became less than what he was. Because he loved you so much that he came down into the world, and for this short time, 30 to 33 years, that he was not going to rely on the fact that he was God, that he surrendered all that, and he stood among us as a man. That is why he was taken out to the desert and tempted. So that we could see that man can fight against temptation, that man can avoid temptation. That is why he died on the cross, because so that we could see that man will die, that man can die. And the reason that we see his perfection in all of this is because we know that the only sacrifice that would be acceptable to make the payment for our sins, which we can't do, it would take a perfect life, a perfect human life. So he had to be human. He was completely and totally man, but he was also completely and totally God. And we say, well, how do you do that? Even on my best day, I couldn't do that. Well, you see, that's why we're not God. That's why we're not Jesus Christ. That's why we understand then that he did that so we could see. So in his obedience then, the obedience that when he stepped down from what he was to obey the things and the promises that he had made as God. Now, I know that it seems kind of circular in a sense, and it could be. But the truth is that if Jesus came into the world to model for us that this is what your life should be like, and we look at him and say, well, he could do whatever he wants because he's God, which, by the way, many of us do. Well, Jesus could do that because he's God. Jesus never hated anybody because he's God. Jesus never misjudged anybody because he's God. No, he did it as a man. He did these things as a man so that we would understand that we could do this too. You see, the encouragement in this isn't the fact that he is perfect in all ways. The encouragement is that he became like us. So that we could be encouraged to do this. So that we could be encouraged to continue to mature in following him. So that way, on days when you just don't feel like following Jesus, or you just don't care whether you're obeying him or not obeying him, that we would understand that we are obligated to what he has done. That we would understand that he did all of these things first, and then we came second. Because before we opened up our eyes to Jesus, we were condemned to hell. But Jesus said, let me rescue you. Let me save you. Let me do this. And we say, well, what's the problem? He said, well, you're going to hell. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. You're going to hell. And so then as he became more like us, and we started to accept more of what he said and more of what he was so that we would listen to what he had to say. So that's what verses 7 to 10 help us to understand there. Is that Jesus then died for this, that he called us to him, and that he brought us, that we were unknowing, but he had to do these things so that we would understand, so that we could learn and so that we could be taught. So then as we look at verses 11 to 13, that we see that as we become more mature in our faith, the reason that we do that is so we have an understanding more of Jesus and we can receive the nourishment that we need. You see, the Hebrews author describes this as, you know, baby milk and then solid food. And he's saying, so he's in relation to all those things, he's helping us to understand that as we don't feed from Jesus, that we don't feed from the bread of life, then that we will not grow. Okay, and it's a pretty simple formula. Again, something that a guy like me needs. You know, well, how does this work? You follow Jesus, you learn, and you grow in Jesus, you know, because you're saved and because you're going to do all these things. Yeah, all these good things will happen because of that. But then when you do that, then you will go to heaven. Because isn't that the ultimate goal? Isn't that the reason that we want people to understand about salvation of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the real reason that when we bring ourselves to this is because we are giving thanks and worship and in praise to the God who saved us? That should be motivation alone, but it not always is. You know, sometimes we worry about things. Well, how comfortable are the chairs? How long will the pastor talk? You know, what else is going to happen here, you know, that I just may not like and may not be able to be there anymore? You know, we don't think of it in terms of what Christ has done or what we come here to do. And so in those verses 11 to 13, that, you know, it seems like he's being really harsh with them, but he's not. He's being real level-headed about this. He's on plane with them. He says, listen, we have a lot to say about this. We got a lot to tell you here, but there's a problem. But it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer, get this, you no longer understand. In other words, you wandered off. You said, I don't want to know. I don't think I really need to know that. How many times can you beat this horse to death? Well, how many times can you be obligated to Jesus Christ? You know, so as he opens this up to them and he says, so listen, you know, we want to show you more of this, but, you know, we're going to have to, and later he presses on. But as he says to them, you know, that, you know, hey, we have this problem that you're not mature in Christ, that you're still doing the things that babies would do, that you're still taking this milk. So what is this solid food that he wants us to have? What is it that he wants us to have in this? Well, I'm going to show you here. If you would just slide over to chapter 4 and look at verses 12 to 13 with me. You're going to see, here's the food that he's talking about. If you want to know how I got that connection in there, obviously all the verses in between bring us to that, but you're welcome to. I commend this to you at home in your own study. But just take my word for it now. We're now connected here to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active. It's alive and it's active. It's not dead. God's voice is never dead. He speaks to us through something, through his word. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the food, facing with the word of God, our own guilt, our own sins. It seems like a really, there's some words that Laura won't let me say up here, but it seems like a real junky way, because I can't think of anything else. It seems like a real junky way, you know, to I have some words for it, but I'm okay. She still says no. Okay. So it seems like a real junky way to come about to tell somebody, well, this is how you do this. You know, it's because it's not what we want to do. Can you just tell me what I got to do? Give me the bottom line on this. Just tell me flat out. Just tell me, do I have to, what time do I got to get up? What time do I got to be there? Just give me what it is. But it never speaks to the heart when we do things like that. And by the way, we have a word for that. It's called legalism. But when we look at this sort of thing and we say, well, just tell me what to do. Listen, loved ones. I'm just going to tell you. This is how you're going to dress on Sundays. This is what you're going to do when you get here, how you're going to greet everybody so that way they will know that you love them. And this is what we're going to do next. And I'm going to tell you, this is one time you have to be inside of the sanctuary and in your chairs. You know, so as we sit here and get ready to start worship, then what I want you all to do is I want you all to shut down and start praying. No more talking before service starts. I don't care if you haven't seen them all week. You know, you need to start praying. You see how that goes? You see how that goes? It seems right. I mean, you should wear clothes to church, right? And you should wear appropriate clothes to church. That seems right. And you should be here and you should be inside at a certain time. That seems right. You should be praying to God as you start service. That sounds right, doesn't it? All of that sounds right. But all of that is junk if we don't have the hearts for it. And you can't mature a heart by telling it what to do. So when you come to somebody and you judge them and you just want to rip their heart out, and really that's probably your intent anyway, you don't care whether they ever actually listen to what you say. You just want to hurt them. And they say, well, I don't understand that. Well, ask somebody who's married. They will tell you exactly how that works. You know, that as we look at these things and we find that Christ, the foundation, the obligation that we have in this, then now he comes and he tells us, here's this word that we bring it. All of a sudden, we start to understand that it's in the obligation that we turn to and we start to grow. We start to mature. This is what he brought us to, that our nourishment comes from Jesus and it comes from his word. And listen, I hate to tell you that it's in the Bible, but you know what? It's in the Bible. It's where we go. I would like to think, you know, it is more sophisticated and more complicated than that. It is more cool. Sorry about that. That's what I got. I used to be groovy, but I don't do that anymore. But then we think it's just awesome, you know, that, you know, oh, look, you know, our pastor, what he does is that he teaches us about these things and he acts them out. He wears costumes and he does all kinds of strange and weird things so that we laugh and we just have a good time at church. Oh, yeah, but what was the lesson? I don't know. It has something to do about sin. You know, but as we look at this, this is it. This is it. And he keeps bringing us back to this. That, you know, that we say, well, how do we do these things? So that's why we're back here, because the question is, how do we judge people the way that God would have us judge them? It brings us right back to this. The reason that we can't do it right is because we're not mature. That we do it like babies. We just kind of do it. Well, I think that, you know, Pastor said that this was wrong. I cannot tell you how many times I have to address issues like that. Here's some big ones. Is it a sin to drink? Is it a sin to smoke? Is it a sin to cuss? You know, and half the times I would say, I would like to bring you back into here and to show you what it says about that. But yeah, just tell me. That's all I want to know. I just want to know because, well, I'm doing it. And I want to know if it's okay. That's really the question, isn't it? They don't really care where it's in here. I just want to know, is it okay? Can I do this? But the truth is that if your heart was in this and you were trying to grow, that the question that you would bring to me is then, how do I avoid sin? How do I avoid these things? And that's what we have here. And that as we look at this and we see that we're nourishing in Jesus, this speaks when we misjudge somebody, not even misjudge, but when we judge them in the wrong way, that when we do that, what we must understand is that there is a foundation missing in your faith. There has to be something that you can do about that. And it's not putting your pastor on the spot. It's going back into here and to growing more with Jesus. Remember, I told you, my mom said that if you can't say something nice, shut up. I love my mom. She was right to the point. But she knew that inside of my heart, there wasn't anything nice to say. So she said, really what she meant was shut up. And so that's what we find here. Is that Jesus says, if your heart is for him and your heart walks in him and it's growing in him and it desires him all the time, and then all of a sudden somebody says, hey, is it a sin if I, and whatever you want to insert in there, then you stop and you say, well, listen, I'm walking with Jesus here and Jesus can help us to know what's going on here. But don't you think we should ask somebody who would really know, like the pastor? Yeah, that guy, he doesn't know anything. But Jesus is the one that sets the tone. Jesus is the one that sets the pace. Jesus is the one that sets the direction. Jesus is the one that sets the commandment. That seems simple. just really hard to do sometimes. So Jesus is where we find this nourishment to mature so that we can do things like judge. And that when we mature in faith, we need to mature in faith because, well, we just have this responsibility. We have this responsibility because we have an obligation. Somebody doesn't hire you for a job and then you don't show up. I mean, some people do. But not you, right? They hire you, you show up. You say, well, I'm going to be there at 2 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock rolls around, you're still not there. Well, because I never really meant that. I mean, I would show up when I'm ready to show up. No, because when you make obligations with people, then you stick to them, right? Well, that's all that Jesus is asking in return, is that we've made an obligation, that he made the obligation for us. We have responded to the obligation, and now he says, so then now you fulfill that. Well, we have responsibilities in that obligation. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, okay, you get that? By constant use. Constant use. Have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So in constant use, that we train ourselves, that we build it as a habit within ourselves, that we come to this and we say, Lord, what does it say about this sin? What does it say about me about to tell this person about this sin? What does it say, Lord, what is in my heart? Now, you can ask me all you want. I'm going to tell you. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, shut up. You say, where's that in the Bible? Oh, you tell me. But the truth is that as we go looking at this together, which is really what we should be doing when we're not sure in ourselves, that we should look at this together, that when we come back into this then and we look for this mature food, it's because we do it because we are used to it. We are in a constant use. It becomes our soul guide when we look at something and we say, I don't know if that's right. And we don't just inject an opinion on it, which is all you're doing at that point, but rather what we do is we go, man, I don't know. You know, and so we bring ourselves to understand. Imagine how many church splits we could have avoided if we just did this. Instead of standing up in a meeting and say, yeah, but that is wrong. If we had just said, you know, can we have some time to pray over this and maybe study on this a little bit? Imagine how much pain and suffering we would have avoided if our eyes would have been open to this. But no, we made our judgment on it and we decided that we were the ones who were right. That we decided that in this, all that we would do is that we were going to go ahead and fight for our way and not the way of Christ. You see, and that's what he's talking about in training yourselves. I can put you through whatever you want. I can put you through any kind of training that you want. I have a lot of background in that, by the way. If you didn't see that on my resume. You know, but I've been in law enforcement. I trained law enforcement officers to save their lives. I've been in the military, and I trained military personnel to save their lives. I've been a pastor. And I'm still trying to learn how to save my life. Not from Jesus, but from y'all. But as we look at this and we say, well, train yourselves, we say, well, somebody has to train me. Jesus says, Hebrews says, the book says, is that no, you go out and you train yourself. You go out and you keep sticking your nose in that. And then as you read that and learn that and understand that, and then all of a sudden you say, well, I don't get the part. I don't understand the part where Jesus had to obey. That's what this is for. That's when we come together, not church, but when we come together in fellowship. That's what that's for. That's when you call up and you say, hey, Lord Lee, you know, I have a question about this verse that says that Jesus is supposed, he was supposed to obey, or he learned obedience. Can you help me with that? And she calls, so she says, you know, I don't really see, I'm acting this out for you because that's the pastor you wanted, right? The drama guy? Okay, just checking. So then Laura calls back, right? And she says, hey, this is the answer to that question. And so now they have this going on and they're working it out each way, right? That is fellowship. That's training yourselves. It doesn't mean you can't come and ask me. You say, hey, man, we got a serious theological question to ask about this. I am your resident theologian, by the way. And you say, well, we have a deep question about this. Can you help us to understand that? And the answer that I'm going to give you is not where the church stands. The answer that I'm going to give you is what the Bible says. That's the one you're going to get. And so as we do these things and we train ourselves up, we start to become more mature, that all of a sudden we find ourselves in a position now that we can start to do the things that we've been called to do, like judging sins, judging behaviors. You have to do that. You have to do that first in yourself. Remember the big old plank in your eye? You have to judge it on yourself first, and you want to do it correctly, and then you got to do it with somebody else. And so then when we come to that moment, so what is the win in that? When we realize that somebody's committing a sin and we need to do something about it. You know, so we maybe try to help them and let them understand, hey, you're living in a sin. You know, we want them to understand, so we have that win. But the real question that we always fall down in is how? How do I help them? How do I show them? Well, believe it or not, and maybe you don't, but believe it or not, it's right here in the book. Is right here. Let's go to 2 Timothy if you have that saved. We're going over 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I promise we're just going to roll through these. Again, more for your study at home. But I just want to show these to you to help you to understand that you have an example of someone who wasn't Jesus Christ going through this. So this really would be how we would apply what we're learning in judgment. We see this in example. So Timothy is applying what he has learned in that in example. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Now Timothy, as you find your place there, Timothy was a guy who was made the pastor of a church. He's struggling with the church. Imagine that, a pastor who has problems with the church. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, but as he struggles with his church, Paul is writing him. By the way, Paul in 2 Timothy is writing him from prison. He's about to die. So a lot of people see this as his last will and testament. They see this as his swan song. I like that better. It's a swan song. Before he dies, he is writing this. Now, check this out. This is how we judge. We think of somebody else more than ourselves. So Timothy has sent to Paul, word to Paul, man, I'm struggling with the church. I'm young. They don't like me because I'm young. You know, my stomach is really messed up. You know, he's got all these things that are going on. You know, that because I'm young, they think that I can't talk about scripture. You know, all of these things are happening. And so what does Paul do? He doesn't write him back and he doesn't say, listen, Timothy, suck it up. I'm going to die. What he does is he writes him back and he helps him to understand how to deal with that. Because Timothy needs to make a judgment about the people in his church. So in verse 22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is what he's telling Timothy. Get your heart straight first. That's how we deal with problems of other people. We get our hearts straight first. So in other words, we sit down with this book and we put our nose in it and we say, well, what am I supposed to do? What are my sins in this? What am I doing, you know, that I can't help here? And so that's what he's telling Timothy. He's saying, you flee those youthful desires. In other words, don't go in there and fight with them because that's the youthful desire. Timothy wants to go in there and just battle with those guys. He says, you're old. You should be out of this church. You know, go away from me. You know, but that's not what he's going to let him do. He's saying, you flee those youthful desires. He says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have a pure heart. You're going to reach this in a pure heart. Then moving on, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. You wouldn't think a guy would have to be told that, would you? But boy, we sure do. We need to be told, what are you doing messing with those stupid things? And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind. And here it is. He must be kind to everyone, not to some of them. Not to the ones that we don't like or the ones who are not voting with us. He's not that. It's that we're to be kind to all of them. And what that leaves out is it doesn't matter how much you really hate them or how bad you really think they're wrong, you know, that you are to be kind to them. You have no choice. This is where we're at. He says, so you must be able to teach and not resentful. Okay? Don't hold those things in grudges. 25 says opponents must be gently instructed. And I love the times or the statement that always comes out. I really don't want you to be upset, but I have something to tell you. You know, or don't get mad at what I'm about to say. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So these are the sins in others that Timothy is being called to deal with. And he's being taught how to deal with them. In other words, focus on what you are in Christ first before you can help anyone else. As a police officer, I had learned that the reason that you drive safely to any kind of call, especially a gun call is what we said they were. They just kind of encompass a lot of things. When you go to a gun call, you said, what good is it if you drive 110 miles an hour to get there and you crash and die before you get there? You can't help somebody when you're dead. Now, that seems pretty obvious, but when you're driving 110 miles an hour, you just think that's really, really cool. And so when you're doing those things, you don't recognize the fact that you have to get yourself there safely. And that's what this is. He says, get yourself there safely so that you can help them. Because if you don't, you won't be any help to them. Now, move into chapter 3 with me there. And look at verse 1 to 3 there. Actually, I think it's 1 to 5. And so, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of God, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Wow, what a list. And believe it or not, this is not an inclusive list. These are just some of the examples that Paul raises to deal with this issue. But look at that last sentence there. Have nothing to do with such people. This is the pearls to pigs, giving sacred things to dogs. This is what this is, that if they are going to suck you into their sin, then you avoid it. And I'm going to use the church meeting again as an example. But what is the thing that sucks us in? It's not the first person that jumps up and starts accusing people of stuff. It's the second person. When he jumps up and he starts fighting with that guy because he's wrong. That well, now we have this battle going against each other and now we have the sin in full control. If not one, but both of them. Now slide way down into verses 12 to 17 there. And I'm going to show you the foundation here then of God's truth. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the foundation of why we need to be constantly in this. That is the foundation of why we need to have an understanding of what's going on here, because this is God's foundation. And that as he brings this, then he makes us to be thoroughly equipped, that as we train ourselves so that we can be mature in faith. I'm going to make one more stop, but you don't come with me. You stay right there where you're at. For as we look then to see what it is and how we're supposed to do this in judgment of others, that we have to remember that God wants to work through you, that indeed many times he is working through you, and that as you do it, you have to remember that you have to look to him and say, God, how am I supposed to do this? How is this supposed to work out? And then he's right there speaking to you if you would just listen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, Peter says this to the church, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. You see, our foundation affects our prayers too. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I wish I could interpret that, but it says exactly what it means. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Why would you be selfish and take what God gave you and not share it? As faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. You are speaking God's truth. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So you see, so when we judge somebody, are you doing it for God? When you judge somebody, are you doing it in the words of God? When you're going to someone to show them your love and to help them out, and as you do those things, do you do it the way that God would do it? Do you do it the way that God commands you to do it? You know, and I think that that's where then we have the struggle and the problem of not wanting to be judged, because we're used to people just hurting us in a way that God would never hurt us. So I want you to encourage your hearts, and as you look at your the scripture that we have in that verses 1 to 3 in our chapter 6, that what we find there in this encouragement is that then we find at the very last, he says, and God permitting, we will do so. And this is where then we turn to God in our judgments. We turn to God in all that we do in his name and for his sake. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you with all my heart for listening to these two Sundays, because I think that we can cure a lot of ills in our church through this. I think that we can move our church forward once we've learned how to deal with this, that we can start going forward, and that because God is with us, he will be with us when we're maturing, he will be with us as we mature, and when we reach out to others to help them mature, that he will help us to understand all the things of why we have church. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to listen to sermons? Why do we have to go to Bible school? Why do we have to listen to the Bible at all? All of these things are the foundations of what we are. You see, judgment is more than just being critical about someone. It's accepting the responsibility that comes in your salvation. If you say, I am saved, you have accepted the responsibility, and God will hold you accountable for that. And that's why this is important. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that you just give them so much patience to have to deal with me. That, you know, Lord, I love you so much, and I just want them to love you even more than that. And that I know, Father, that as we bring ourselves to these things, that we have to learn them. We have to go through them. And there has to be time. And so as we deal with these things, as we bring them up and we talk about them things, then we need to set aside the critical judgment that the world teaches and to live in the true judgment that you have given us through faith and through scriptures. And that we know, Lord, that this is all in our own hearts, that all we need to do is have the desire to follow you and to chase after you and your words and your truth. So I pray that for your loved ones here today, Lord, put that on their hearts. Help them to be encouraged, and then help them to be not afraid to do what you have called them. For in the end, you will be their final judge. And so we just give you thanks and praise for this morning, Lord, and ask that now you be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.